For our communion services, we've been examining Old Testament glimpses into Messiah's suffering, and we're doing that to meditate on his suffering prior to partaking of this ordinance. Last month, we saw Messiah's suffering prefigured in the story of Abraham and Isaac. And this morning, we're going to examine Jesus as our Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. So the historical setting here is that God is in the process of delivering his people from Egypt. He's going to rescue them from slavery in Egypt by sending 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. And God's purpose for these plagues would not simply be the deliverance of his people out of slavery, but it would really be for showing us his mighty power, his sovereignty over the nations. God's going to effectively do that. But in the last, that is the 10th and the most terrible of the plagues, God is going to prescribe something very peculiar for his people. It's an observance that would be followed even by Jews to this day, called the Passover. So I'm sure you've heard of that, the Passover. And it bears a particular symbolic significance. I want us to examine that. We've already seen how God has this practice of offering animals. It's already been happening. Apparently it happened in the Garden of Eden. We saw that, Genesis chapter 3, at the end of that chapter. It's happening in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. There's offerings, sacrifices being given to God. And in Genesis 22, Abraham is commanded to offer a sacrifice to God on Mount Moriah. But here is the first place that we see a clear prescription for this kind of a ritual. God is going to tell his people, this is exactly the kind of an offering I want from you, and it's going to be something prescriptive going forward. And I want us to examine how from Exodus chapter 12, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb that God would require to be slain for us. In these few minutes, I want to share with you several points of correlation between the Passover lamb God prescribed here in Exodus 12 and Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. The first way the Passover lamb points to Jesus is the occasion of the Passover itself. So if you're in Exodus 12, look at verse 2 with me. This month, God says to Moses, shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. In the first month of the Jewish calendar, that would be the month of Nisan, the lamb was to be selected. That is on the 10th day, the 10th of Nisan. Why is that noteworthy? Well, Christ would be identified at his royal entry into Jerusalem on the first day of, you know, our first day of our week, Sunday, right? But in a Jewish calendar, it would be the 10th of Nisan that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We'll look at that more next week in Jesus' triumphal entry from Mark. But also noteworthy is in verse 6. You shall keep it as the lamb. You're going to keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. The lamb was to be identified on the 10th day of Nisan and then slain on the 14th day of that same month. Why is that noteworthy? Well, the Passover began on the 14th, the evening of the 14th of Nisan, and concluded in the afternoon of the 15th. The Jews, their days work different from ours. You know, we have different renderings of how a day begins and ends. And so when we look at the Gospels, we see in the evening, Christ is celebrating on the 14th of Nisan, the Passover, with his disciples. And then it is that following afternoon of the 15th, the next day, still the Passover according to the Jewish calendar, that Christ would be crucified. I don't think that's a coincidence. So there's the occasion of the Passover itself that points to our Passover lamb as Jesus Christ. But there's secondly, the Passover lamb points to Jesus because of the description of the Passover lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. A lamb had to be unblemished. That is, without any impurity, without any defect or fault in it, without any spot. Why is that significant? Well, Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 1:19 that Christ was without blemish. He was without any spot or impurity. And Peter is alluding to the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb, but he's not speaking of Jesus physically, speaking of Jesus in a spiritual sense. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was without any impurity in the eyes of God, without any stain of sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was without sin. The lamb had to be a male, we're also told. Of course, Christ would be a male. Even the prophecies of the coming Messiah would all be about a son that would come, a male descendant from the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and so on. Christ would be the male descendant, the male Lamb of God. And the lamb had to be of the first year. It had to be a year old. This means this would be a young lamb. Have you ever seen a young lamb within the first year? There is no a greater picture of innocence and harmlessness than a small baby lamb. It really isn't. God couldn't have selected a better picture of innocence. And at his capture, Christ would be as harmless as a lamb. We even see that prophesied of Christ in Isaiah 53, that he would be led as a sheep before his shearers. He would be dumb. He would not speak at all. He would not resist. Christ would die in peaceful submission to the Father, refusing to fight, refusing to call his angels on his account. And at his trial and his crucifixion, Jesus Christ would be declared innocent on several accounts. During his illegal trial, Matthew claims the council sought false witness against Jesus but found none. They couldn't find anything against him. Mark shares the same account of the trial. He says, all the council sought for witness against Jesus and found none. Judas Iscariot would later say of Jesus, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate, on three occasions, claimed that he found no fault with this man. Pilate's wife even called Jesus a righteous man. Herod also found no fault in Christ. The thief on the cross confessed, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was by all accounts innocent, but he didn't resist like this innocent, unblemished lamb. There's the occasion of the Passover itself that points to Jesus, our Passover. There's the description of the Passover lamb. The third way the Passover lamb points to Jesus is in the offering of the Passover lamb. Look at verse 6. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Christ's suffering is going to be graphically portrayed in the suffering of this Passover lamb. One thing we see is that the whole assembly of Israel, the whole congregation is involved in killing this lamb. Interesting. They're all to do it at the same time. We know that all the people, were told, Matthew 27:25, rose up against Christ. They were all stirred up against Christ to kill him. The lamb would be, according to verses 8 through 10, roasted with fire. That's what God prescribes. And whatever God's people didn't finish eating, it had to be consumed with fire so that nothing would be left of it for the next day. God wanted the sacrifice of the Passover lamb to be completely consumed with fire. Nothing was to remain. Why? Because Christ would endure the fiery wrath of God. He would be absolutely consumed in God's wrath. He would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there would not be, in a sense, anything left. God would not spare anything of Christ on that cross. And of course, the Passover lamb would involve a bloody death. The offering of the Passover, it was a bloody ritual. The blood had to be spilt. If you look at verse 7, we see this image of blood. They were to take this blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they were to eat. The blood was to be spilt, and of course, Christ's death would be a bloody death. And another interesting detail, all the way down in verse 46 of the chapter here, you see God telling his people that the Passover lamb is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. That is a noteworthy detail that the Apostle John will pick up in John chapter 19. When he's talking about the crucifixion of Christ, he says, when they came to the two thieves, they broke their legs. So the custom, they had to hurry their death because the Sabbath was coming. And then when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead. He was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. And John said this was done that it might be fulfilled, that not a bone of his would be broken. John recognized that Jesus was the Passover lamb. Not a bone would be broken. Jesus would be offered in the same way as the Passover lamb was offered, because he is our Passover lamb. The occasion of the Passover itself, the description and the offering, it all points to Jesus. But lastly, a fourth way the Passover lamb points to Jesus is by the application of the blood. The application of the blood. Look at verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Blood would be applied to the sides of the door and above the door. And of course, the fact that this blood would be applied in a pattern similar or fitting to the Roman cross in which Jesus was crucified is hard to write off as a mere coincidence when you consider the context of everything else here. Why is God doing this the way he's doing it? Well, if you know the New Testament and you see Jesus as our Passover lamb, you know there's no randomness, there's no coincidence to this. It's all God giving us a prefigurement of our Passover lamb. And he told his people in verse 12, Exodus 12, 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Do you see that applying the blood is, it's the sign of God's redemption. It's the sign of God's protection. Those who have applied the blood to their homes, they will be spared God's judgment. And God says, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals, that is not sufficient to spare us from the wrath of God. His whole point in talking to these Hebrew Christians is to explain to them, look, all of those animal sacrifices was a prefigurement of the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus' blood, our human sacrifice, the sacrifice of the human Son of God, could actually atone, could actually propitiate the wrath of God that we deserve. But the blood of Christ then did satisfy God's wrath for sin. Isaiah would tell us the Father was satisfied with the offering of his Son, Isaiah 53:11. And so Christ was offered once for all. No need to be re-sacrificed. He is our Passover lamb. I need to close, but in this brief study we've seen, Jesus is our Passover lamb that was slain for us. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. If that's true, and you believe that in your heart of hearts, then let's come to the table, the Lord's table this morning, with hearts just filled with joy, filled with excitement, just like the Jews, God's people in the Old Testament. Let's rejoice in Christ our Passover, because it is because of his blood that we can be redeemed from slavery, and then we can be set free, that we can have a new life. And because we've applied the blood of Jesus to our lives, we know when God sees the blood of his Son, he will pass over us in judgment. Praise his name. Let's pray.